The Holy Ghost is real. Thank God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If I could abandon the thought tonight, I would not. I just feel that the Holy Ghost has impressed this upon my heart. And I just personally feel that if I had come tonight without one single scripture, I would have been willing to stand to repeat the message that the Lord gave me this morning over and over until I felt liberated. Never again. And I want to read you my text tonight. God has been gracious to give me along with the thought. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. Luke 19, 41 and 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The Lord goes on to foretell the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of these people, the imprisonment of them. And I'd like for you to notice that he said, if you had known in this thy day. I wonder how long our day is. It seems that there are those who never hear. I actually questioned God one time. Carload of young people down in Mississippi had been to some kind of festival in Jackson and was returning to North Mississippi and went over a hill and rounded a curve. And a young lady in that car without a visible mark was killed. And I asked a preacher friend of mine, I said, seeing that she wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, why? And he said, but Brother Warburton, you don't understand. There may have been a time in her life when she heard the shortest message, but felt a weighty conviction. It may have been that one night the power of God crossed her path, and she just simply refused that invitation. And I think, but it's not fair that one should hear it only once and go out into eternity at such a young age when others are made to be gray-haired, hard and calloused, refuse every invitation of God. And it don't seem really fair, but I'm not the judge. And the Bible asks the question, and maybe it makes a statement, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know he will. You know God's got this thing in his hand. He's doing what's right. And we should never question him in spite of the fact that it goes against our grain. But somehow I find myself questioning sometimes, why, Lord, did this happen or that happen? But then I realize that God is a merciful God. He's not willing, and this is scripture, and I believe it as much as I believe anything in the book, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. It's not something that God has set a mark against a man and said, you can't be saved. But you can, and you can, and you can. And I don't believe the message of unconditional eternal security. I don't believe predestination to the point that many people say that you cannot do anything about your salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. That knocks predestination in the head. I believe God is going to call at some time to somebody. And time and chance happeneth to us all. We have that opportunity to hear the call of God, to feel His move upon our soul. If thou hadst known in this thy day, what hours does that consist of? Is it the time when you are 17? Is it the time when you're 37? Have you been ignoring or have you been absolutely, as it were, ignored by the gospel? You've never heard that message. You've been like Brother Freeman who said, I didn't fight it, but I did not condone it. Has it been something you didn't know and it was new light to you? And all of a sudden, in the ripe old age, you heard it. Is that your day? Well, I don't know when that day is, and I have no idea when that day began, nor do I know when the sun of that day should set. I see this thing in the scriptures before us tonight. I see something in it that I've never really saw before. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. The palm trees are standing there. As high as a man could reach, they are naked of their adornment. Because men who praised and worshipped the King of Jerusalem and the King of Israel have reached up and snipped the palm trees of their branches and thrown them in the path. And those palm trees are still standing there. And live fluid began to run out of the places where those branches have been ripped off. And barely quiet are the people who worshiped before him and ran through the street and said, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one that cometh in the name of the Lord." And their voices have barely quieted down. And the skeptics and the agnostics have barely ceased speaking. The words make them be quiet. If they barely finished their words, and Jesus has already all of this praise and adoration. And then the scripture said Jesus wept. Right in the middle of that city, in the middle of all of this fanfare, in the middle of his praise and his worship, in the midst of all of this, he just stops and weeps. And then he says the words that tell me that the sun had gone down on the day of Jerusalem.
Oh yeah, that's right.
He said, "If thou hadst known in this thy day, but now." If you had known what belonged to you, he said,
right,
in this thy day.
Right.
I thought about Adam and Eve. What did God plan for him when he was out there in the clay bank making this man and he fixed him up? He had that garden that was beautiful. The scripture said the gold of that land was good. There were all kinds of precious stones in that place. There, it was the most beautiful place in all the earth. And God made a man and put him right in that garden. And I see that man out there walking around in that garden, and there's something about him as he looks at all those trees, and he's hungry, so he takes a bite and he eats on it, and he just walks around, and the Lord comes to visit him. And then the Lord said, "It's not good that that man should live alone. It's not good. I want to make that man happy." And so what he did, he put him in a deep sleep. And from his side, he took a rib and he closed up the place where he'd taken that out. And when Adam woke from his deep sleep, sitting there smiling at him was a beautiful woman, an enjoyable woman, a woman that a man would leave the garden for, a woman that a man would leave everything in the world for, a woman. And you say what you want to say, but friend, God has been good to mankind to give us the women of the world, to give us someone as companion. And he woke up to look into the eyes of that beautiful woman. I wonder what did God have in store for them. Forever they could walk around in that garden, and every day they could expect his fellowship. Every day they could expect his voice, and every day they found it. But something happened. And when it did, it destroyed what was belonging to them. It took away what belonged to them. And then the scripture tells me, just like it did to Jerusalem, but now. Now here's the thing you've got to look at. You've got to look at the opportunity, and then you've got to look at the man in the aftermath. When the opportunity is gone, when the sun has already set on his day of grace, when the curtain has been pulled upon his act of life, and he stands there on the threshold of eternity, and we've got to think of the terms that the scripture said, but now. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to Adam and Eve? I'll tell you what happened to them. As the Lord stood there and began to give his judgment out, the scripture said he drove out the man. And this is such a horrible passage. I read it in the Bible a few hours ago, sitting there in the trailer, and my heart began to bleed as I could see my God, who loved so much, who had so much planned for this man and this woman. And he gave them all of that garden, and there was no sweat of brow. It was a controlled climate. No sweat of brow in that place. No murder, no strife, no jealousy, no loss. Oh, there was just such a perfect place. And then I see that God who condescended to fellowship with a man as he began to drive out of that garden that man. And I thought, oh, how it must have caused the heart of my God to bleed as he drove out the man. But it was not God who lost. It was the man who lost. And he drove him outside. And the man would turn around and say, but Lord, wait a minute. And the Lord would not have any excuses because that man's day was ended. And now the things that had belonged to him are no longer his. And now, and I want to get to that later on, but I can see him as he drove him out of the gate. And after he got out there in the barrenness of the rest of the world, he turned and looked back. And when he did, standing there in the gate was a sword that turned every way and flamed. And he'd sit out there on a hot day, see those old cuckabirds in his crops, sweat on his brow, his shirt wringing wet with sweat, the loss of a son. He had lost a son in murder. He had lost another son in hatred. And he sat out there and he'd think, oh God, if I could just go back to the cool garden, if I could just hear the Lord in the evening coming and to fellowship me, if I could just go back and me and my family could live there, if I could just taste the fruit on that tree and it would possess him, he'd think, I'm going to go back, I'm going to do it, I'm going back. And do you know there's been many a person who made up their minds that they would come back and they couldn't get back. A young man that I know was raised in Pentecost. Building the Vicksburg Bridge on I-20. He was a heavy equipment operator. He was walking as they pulled a big barge up that river, or down the river rather. They pulled it with a dozer. And he was walking way behind that dozer, and a huge cable stretched out. Walking along, 26 years old. I'd known him all of my life. He and his family had been singers. As one child got older and married, another one took their place, and the Parkers always had such great singers. They were good singers, and they were in the church. I talked to his mama sometime before this, and she had wanted her two younger daughters to grow up to be ball players and very popular people. In fact, is one of her daughters today is singing in the Red Dog Saloon in Monroe. Most of the time she's there, she's a star. She sang with some of the big name artists, and that's what I think this lady really wanted to happen to this girl. But I talked to her one day when I was just a little old sack boy in a grocery store. And I said, where are you folks going to church? And she told me she didn't say I backslid. She just said, well, we went and joined Calvary Church, which was a denominational church, a Trinitarian church, a church that did not believe in the Holy Ghost, that condemned the Holy Ghost. And she went there because there her children could be church members and still be popular. It wasn't very long after that until I saw her in the funeral home. That 26-year-old son of hers that she had raised on Pentecostal pews, but had got worldly and let him get out and let him go away. That boy was walking along the bank of the Mississippi. No danger involved. And all of a sudden that huge cable broke. It snapped. And it went, it was like a chainsaw. It was like a circle saw. That thing whipped out and it cut Richard's legs off right at his hips. He grabbed his shirt off. He had to tie his insoles in like a with a shirt like a diaper. He screamed for help and they carried him to the hospital, and he was sitting on the operating table jumping up. He was just sitting up by reflex. He was saying, I've been walking for 26 years and I'm going to walk again. But he didn't walk again. After a while, the boy lost too much blood and passed on into eternity. And I think, oh, how we'd like to get back to the things we've lost. But when the gate is closed, when the gate is stopped up, you can't go back. Never again, never again. Do you realize, friend, that tonight may be the very last time you will ever have conviction in your soul?
Right. Oh, God. My God.
Adam says, Eve, I'm going to try to slip in. Okay, honey. And I'll tell you what, I don't want any of that fruit off the tree of knowledge, but if you could get to the tree of life, I'd sure like to have some of that. I don't know why we never thought to taste of that while we were in that garden, but if you could get some fruit off the tree of life, I'd sure like to have it. He said, I'll tell you what, I can't promise anything, but I'll get what I can. And that man, that wretched man, that forgotten man, that God-forsaken man, he went out there and he walked along the circle of that garden until there wasn't any openings there. There was only one way into that garden. And I'd like for you to know that in spite of the fact that Adam was out yonder, the garden still existed. And in that garden, God still walked and still talked. He still thought about his lost man and his lost woman. He still thought about him. And the Lord may have been in the garden as Adam eased along the wall of the garden to try to find a place to get in. And the only place he could try was where the sword was. And he'd think, I'll distract this one who guards the door. And he would do something and then try to duck down, and that sword would stop him. And he'd be thrown back. He'd try to climb over and that sword would reach up. Every way he went, that sword guarded. Adam, if you just knew what belonged to you, if you just knew what's in this garden, if you could just taste the fruit on those trees, but now it's all over. Never again will you ever walk through these gates. You'll never hear the Lord say, Adam, I want you so much I can't be without you anymore. Adam, please come back in the garden. It'll never be. God gave him the opportunity to stay there, and the man refused the opportunity, and now it's gone. Now it's gone. Suffering, loss, murder, sweat of brow, travail in birth, and all the things that we have today. And he could have had the fellowship of God. But the day passed and left Adam outside. And he never could go back again. What did God plan for Jerusalem? What was this peace that belonged to them? What did belong to Jerusalem? I tried to think. Was it going to be an earthly kingdom? Was it going to be a capital of industry? What was Jerusalem going to be? I don't even really know what all the Lord had here. I'm sure that he wasn't talking totally physically. I feel like he was talking spiritually too. As he thought about these people, if they had accepted him, they could have been a spiritual giant in their day. But instead of accepting him, they said, why don't you make these worshipers be quiet? Why don't you make him be quiet? And then something happened to him as the tears began to roll down his face. And he wept there before his rejectors. Those men who said, we don't believe you're the king. He wept before them. And then he could not help it. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you had just known in this thy day the things that belong to thy peace. But you never can have them. That's what he was saying. But you never can have them. But now. You'll never get back to that. You can never get back to the point that I had planned for you. You'll never see me anymore because today, this is it. This is it. He said, I'll never walk in your streets again. I'll never come through your gates again where you can feel me, where you can touch me. I'll never come here to accept you or to relieve you of your burdens of life. I'll never walk upon your heels at night and look down upon the lights that are going out as men begin to rest from their labors and weep over this city. I'll never go to your marketplace again with a message of help. I'll never go to the temple steps of this city and preach my doctrine. I'll never do it anymore. Your day is over, and what belonged to you is no longer possible because now it can never be again. You won't have another chance at your Savior. You won't have another chance at your Jesus. And friend, let me tell you something. You sit here tonight with the wonderful privilege of knowing Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't accept His power and conviction tonight, you may never get that chance again. You may never, ever get that chance again. But now, they are hid from thine eyes. Jerusalem, you know why these tears are on my cheeks? It was almost like it was tomorrow, Brother Rutledge, as he talked about this. He said, but now, like it was going to be tomorrow, that Roman general was going to camp outside the city walls. He talked like it just be in the morning. When you wake up, you'll see the armies compassing this city. And it wasn't in the morning. Because in the morning, Jerusalem woke up to their routine and everything was just like it was. They passed the Passover and the Pentecost and it was still just like it was. And they relaxed into the point of saying, well, that man was a heretic and he was just trying to scare us up. And a year passed and they celebrated the anniversary of the downfall of the man who called himself the Christ. And everything was just like it was. But there wasn't nothing that belonged to them anymore available. The things God had planned for them was no longer available. Another year passed and another, and nearly 40 years passed. And some of those folks that had heard him say, but now the things that belong to your peace are hidden from your eyes, they had already gone. And one day, Titus compassed that city. He went all the way around it and he dug his trenches. He set his battle in such array that Jerusalem couldn't even get out. There was no way to get out. They got down to the point that they were on the verge of eating each other's flesh. It was a horrible day for Jerusalem. But friend, just think what God had planned for them. You think God intends for you to die and to go to hell and burn forever? No. I believe there's more that belongs to you. I believe he wants you when this world's on fire. I believe he wants you to be resurrected and out of this world and with him forever. Do you think he wants you to die lost? Do you think he wants you to die screaming for mercy? No, he wants you to live in peace in this world. And when the time comes to die, you can welcome death without bowing your head. And you can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But no, you're going to wait around too long. And then he's going to say, but the things which belong to thy peace, they're hid from your eyes. And you can never have them again. When Titus finally subdued that city, physically, he went to its gate and marched through. And they started burning the houses and knocking down walls. They got battering rams and went to the temple. 19-foot blocks of granite or stone laid atop each other. A master plan for a building. And Titus' men got giant battering rams and began to beat at that temple. And day in and day out, those who were captive outside the city and standing there in manacles, they heard that clang, clang, clang. The city had already gone up in smoke, but they were still beating at the rocks and the stones on that temple. And outside that city, men who could have enjoyed the presence of God were now standing there as captives of a heathenistic people. And they stood there and listened to those battering rams as they battered against the stones of the temple. And finally, they heard a rumbling noise as they finally dislodged those stones. And when one fell, the whole temple began to fall. It was like dominoes, they began to fall.
My God, my God.
And the only thing that was left standing were three towers of Herod. Standing there to say, the things that belong to you will never be again. And Roman soldiers marched the 95,000, I believe, 95,000 captives away from Palestine. A million Israelis lay in their graves. The blood had ran in the streets until the horses nearly bogged down in the mud and the blood. And now 95,000 captives are led away by these people who conquered them. And as they turned around to look back the last time, all they saw was a little trickle of smoke and those three towers of Herod standing down at the end of the town. And they wondered, where did the temple go? The temple is gone like your Lord. The temple is gone like the Spirit. The temple is gone and you'll never worship in that temple again. The things that belong to your peace are gone. If they could just have related to the man who out in the solitary night who walked alone upon the hill overlooking Jerusalem and sat down on a stone above that city and looked on a town that he loved and he said, oh, Jerusalem. And the voice was more than I can even portray tonight as he cried, oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, weeping alone above a city that didn't care, a city that he had great plans for, a city that would never get to have the things that belong to it again. Is that sinking in? Never again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them with stones. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her brood. But you would not. You would not. And now you cannot. But I'll find mercy. Oh, no, no, you won't. You won't find mercy. You've cried, let his blood be upon us, upon our heads, and upon our children, and their children. Let his blood be on us. And that's why all these years that they've suffered the way that they have, without a doubt. But let me tell you something, friend. They'll never regain what they lost when they rejected Jesus Christ. They never can receive the things that God had planned for them like he wanted to do. Never. I want the musicians to come. The time comes when there's just nothing you can do. You can come down here to pray, and I prayed with people, and it was like praying against a stone wall. A young Catholic in Chicago, 22 times in 1 year, he was in the hospital for an overdose. 22 times in 1 year. He looked at me. He said, I'm 26. He said, I've got an old body, but I've had just a few birthdays. $500 income tax return. He spent it in one evening and wound up in the hospital. One night he stood in the church and talked to me. His arms were marked. His eyes were hollow. And he had been in the altar that night. He said, preacher, I just don't understand. I was raised Catholic and I don't really understand. What do I do? And I began to try to explain to him the things he ought to do. The next night, I looked for him. He didn't show up. The next night, the pastor walked to the pulpit, and the first thing he said, I'd like for you to especially remember Mickey tonight. He's in the hospital, unconscious. The 23rd overdose in 1 year. His life was a wreck. Miserable. And I look back at the times he had to get in that altar to pray, to seek God. His wife was doing her best to live for the Lord. And he just simply resisted it. And then you wonder, will his mind ever be able to comprehend the message? Will he ever be able to sit in a service and really feel conviction? Or will it just be something that somebody's saying and nothing to feel within his heart? The time comes when nothing you can do can help a person out of that pit that they've fallen in. There was a time when the good things belonged to them. But now, never again. When I first saw this young lady, she had her Sunday school papers going with little bitty kids. Ricky, my brother, was in her Sunday school class. Little bitty fella. And she was standing there at the edge of the rostrum, probably 16 years old, and helping those little kids make that long step on that rostrum. Taking them back to her Sunday school class. Little Friends of Jesus papers in her hand. She went to that class, and she operated there, I'm assuming, efficiently, as a 16-year-old girl. One of three young persons in the church. Rebellious spirit got a hold of that girl. And she got to where she'd try to disrupt the song service. She'd clap her hands just real wild so she could disturb everybody. She got to being just an antagonizer. Everybody that acted like they wanted to do right, she'd try to be a thorn in their flesh. Later on, her daddy admitted that he was a sinner man. He admitted that he had schooled her to cause a disruption in church. He had told her some good things she could do to make church a real mess. And this girl fell prey to such a vicious devil. One night my dad stood up. It was an old cold Saturday night. I was just a kid. And daddy made the statement. He said, there's a young lady in this service. I realized it was a little blunt. But that's the only way he knew to do it. He felt it. And that's the only way he knew to do it. He said, there's a young lady in this service. Unless she makes a change, she'll not live to see her 25th birthday. Naturally, everybody looked around and see. And you wonder, well, is it her? Is it this one? Is it my sister? Who is it? What did God have planned for that young lady, I wonder? That's just a young, dedicated saint teaching the card class. A blessing to the church. What did God have for her? She went the wrong direction. First thing you know, she brought her boyfriend to church. She got married, 21 years old when she got married. Backslid. Her husband told her, said, if you won't ever go back to that church again, I'll buy you some new furniture. She said, okay. One morning after being married just a few months, she got up sick. And all the old gabbers in town said, just like we expected. And it would have been beautiful if she was going to have a baby too early for her marriage license. But brother, when they took her to the doctor, they found that monster within her body. Cancer of the stomach. 21 years old. Cancer of the stomach. You know where she headed? Back to the church. She came back to the church and she sat on that altar bench, skin and bones. Sat on that altar bench. That church gathered around her. She lifted up her hands and she began to pray. I stood there. I'd already received the Holy Ghost by then. And I stood there beside her and she began to speak in other tongues. And I'm only giving God the credit. I don't know. I don't know anything about this, but I just know that I heard her speaking in what I would call other tongues. I felt like that I fathomed her spirit as just a young saint, and I felt like she was really speaking in tongues and got an experience with God. I do know that by the adults, they said she got healed. Her color came back. She began to mend. And for a month, she came to church every night. We were in revival. And she came to church every night. And then she quit showing up to church. And I don't care if you're a saint tonight. When you lay out of church all the time, something's wrong in your soul. Something's wrong in your soul. You say, well, I work. You better start taking off work time. Amen? And she got to laying out of church. What it was, I think he had promised her a new car. She wouldn't go back anymore. And one night, in the midst of a great revival, secretary of the church, grocer clerk, stood up and said, let's pray for this young lady. I saw her today. She's on her way to the doctor. Let's pray for her. When she got to the doctor told her the bad news. Or told her family the bad news. No hope. Spread all over her body. All over her body. I watched that girl get completely immobile. They thought about flying her to New Orleans where A. A. Allen was. I sat there as a young man and thought, you know, if God can't do it here, if God won't do it here, I don't believe He'd do it in New Orleans or Miracle Valley or anywhere in the world. I don't believe He'd do it. If He won't do it here, something's wrong. And one night I just felt something in my heart. I was just a kid. I told my daddy, I said, Daddy, I just feel like she was at her daddy's across the road from us. From the church house. And we had a big service that night. I said, Daddy, I just feel like everybody marching down the lane here of the church and going over across the road. And let's go in that house and pray and see if we can't get the victory over that devil. I just believe God could do it. And he said, all right, if you feel it, let's go. And we all just marched out of our church and down the road, across the highway and across the yard and into our dad's house, as many as could. And the rest of them surrounded that house. And you talk about praying, people prayed. I got down beside that hospital bed there in her dad's living room. They had that bed there for her comfort. I got down beside that bed and poured my soul out to God. And when I got through, I eased up to my old daddy and I said, Daddy, did you feel like you got through? He said, I felt like I got about a roof high maybe. He said, I just couldn't get my prayer through. A few days later, not very long later, I talked to her brother and he said, Brother James, he said, I've tried to pray for God's will to be done. But I'm afraid God's not going to heal my sister. And I can't pray that way. He said, I fought devils during this thing. He said, I've been sleeping at the hospital some. He said, I fought devils in my car while I was sleeping and trying to rest and stay by my sister. And I prayed with that boy, but I didn't know how to pray either. And one day my sister drove to my aunt's house where I was taking my dinner break and came walking in. And they said she just passed away. 21 years old and died 9 months after she married. Died with cancer. The things that God had planned for her, she didn't get. I hope she prayed through. Oh, I believe in a God of mercy. Sure I do. I hope when I get to heaven, everybody that I've told you about this week and the last week, I hope everybody I've told you about when they were wrecking their car, I hope they made peace with God. When they were dying, I hope they made peace with God. And I get there and they're in a holy heaven forever. But friend, I'm afraid that they won't be, because I'm afraid the thing that belonged to them will be never again, never again. How did it feel to come back to God and be refused admission by the flaming sword? I want you to bow your heads. I've never fought harder to reach people than I have here at Pine Bluff. But hell reinforces itself as it realizes the onslaught of the church, as it fights against its forces. And tonight, while I've preached, hell has screamed out to you to get your attention, using any method it could. I'm not ignorant of the devices of the devil. He uses anything he can to destroy the effectiveness of a service. And you sit here tonight unsaved and going to hell. And the imps are laughing at you. The agents of hell are laughing at you. And all over town you got your friends pat you on the back and say, "You're big. You're great. You can resist the altar call." But what I'm telling you is the sun on your day may be setting tonight. For some unknown reason today, God touched my heart with those two words, "Never again."
All the things that God has
gone forever. Gone forever.
But I'm so thankful.
You can never call back the opportunities. You can never call back the times of rejection. You see, I'm aware tonight that my Lord was so sympathetic with an adulterous generation that he wept in her street, in her presence. He wept. He did not reserve any remorse in his heart. He poured it out. Here stands the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, the Alpha Omega, beginning in, the creator of the world, the man who hung the stars. Here he is, crying over people that he had something good planned for. And now he sees them groping and lost without it. How horrible it must be to fall out into darkest night without God. My friend, if thou hadst known what God had planned for you, if you had accepted it, what blessing you'd receive tonight in your soul. But now, wait a minute, is it now? Just that quickly in Jerusalem, Jesus said it. They worshiped him, they walked before him. He rode in on that foal of the ass. He rode right into town. On green palm leaves, that old donkey stepped as the people poured their praises upon this man. And immediately he stopped and said, "If thou hadst known in this thy day." Did he pull the curtain on the sun for Jerusalem? Did he hasten the pace of the sun to its place for the night? What about you, friend? Is your day ending tonight with your little casual rejection of God? I ask you, is this your day? And after tonight, will there never be again an opportunity for you to get right with God? I'm amazed. Absolutely amazed. I'm amazed as I stand in this pulpit. You're going to hell. And you're not even awake enough to know it. And you probably think it's going to be cool to go there. You better read your Bible if you can find time and see what the book said about it. Jesus only gave us one example of it. He said, in hell, the rich man lifted his eyes and cried for mercy and said, I'm in torment. And he begged for a man who had scratched sores to dip those fingers that he had scratched those sores with, to dip those fingers in water and touch his tongue. How could he stoop to such degree? I'll tell you why. Because the thing that he could have had was no longer available. The cool glasses of the kitchen of a rich man was no longer available. All he had now was the hope that the man he had rejected and scorned could possibly dip that finger in water and touch it to his tongue. You're going to perish outside. Outside. It's an honest shame, church, that conviction don't ride any farther in this church than it does. It's an honest shame. But God needs to reach somebody tonight in this service. Would you form him a channel? Would you form him a channel if it's possible for him to move somewhere? There are some young boys in this service tonight that are just going to go straight to hell. They're just going straight to hell. And they're sitting there looking around, trying to tell me, hey, preacher, I'm cool. I can look you right in the eyes. You don't even faze me. Here I am, a grown man. I don't have the guts to do that. I cry. I cry to look in the face of even saints. Sit there and say, I resisted you every night you preach, preacher. You're not going to get me tonight. And others of you there sitting there claiming the Holy Ghost, you don't even realize what it's like to be penetrated by the spirit of conviction. Let God touch your heart tonight. Form a channel for God to move through. Jesus move. Jesus move. God bless you. God bless you. Church, you can't let this thing die. We've got to form a channel for God to move through. Don't relax because this one young man has come. And God bless him for coming. But there are others here tonight that must give their heart to God before the sun goes down on their day of grace. You say, but I'm only 15. Does it matter? Does it matter how old you are? God's good to you to give you this opportunity to pray. Would you come right now? Would you come right now? Friend, would you come right now? Would you come right now, friend?